All right, good morning. Welcome. I'm Mike Freeman. I'm one of the senior pastors here. You picked a really good day to show up at Lifeway if it's your first time here. Last week, we started a series called Reflect. And it's a series about how we're more like Jesus than we might realize, and that we get to reflect his purpose and many of his characteristics. And so if you were here last week, we talked about how it's all built first and foremost on the truth that God sent his son Jesus so that he could love you like a son. Every single person who's here today, God sent Jesus so that you can experience the love of the Heavenly Father. And we're going to continue that over these next few weeks. And you're going to get to hear from one of our other pastors. You're going to get to hear from a few of our elders in the coming weeks. And so I'm really excited about that. Today, you get to hear from Billy Arnold. He's our senior pastor of Outside the Walls. And so he leads missions and leads our church in being missional. And so that's going to be really exciting. Now, what you need to know is after service, they're going to be up front. And so when the service is over, if this interests you in any way, you don't have to sign up like Paul did, right? Like right away. But if it interests you, if you have questions, if you want a little bit more information, we want to invite you to come up after service. They're going to be right here. They'll answer your questions. They'll give you the more information you're looking for. They'll fill you in and all of that, right? Now, Lifeway, part of how this fits into Lifeway is we really have a vision that God has a place for every single one of us. He's called every single one of us to be part of changing the world in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the ways that Paula and Paul have found that God has called them to. And so maybe this is for you too. Maybe this is the next step for you in your journey of faith and as you follow Jesus. So if that's you, if you have that tugging like Paula described or Paul when he said he just kind of knew that he needed to do this, maybe that's you today. I would encourage you to come and talk to them and figure out how you can be involved. Now, I want to pray for them and for what they're going to do through Team World Vision. And then we're going to continue in our worship. You join me in prayer? Father, thank you so much that we get to partner with you in changing lives in Uganda. Thank you that there's so many ways, whether it's by running with Team World Vision or by being a teenager in famine or Walk for Water, whatever it looks like, there are countless ways, so much so that every single one of us has a place in making a difference for your kingdom in Jesus' name and really to love the people of this world. God, I pray that you would give strength and endurance and just inspiration to Paula and Paul and anyone else who decides to participate in this, Lord, so that they would trust that you're going to see them through. You're going to help them complete it. God, I pray you would also use them to raise funds. And those funds would make a difference in Uganda. And there would be more and more people with access to clean water whose lives will be better because of what we're doing here. And Lord, in all of it, we pray that it honors the name of Jesus and he is glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
So we get the privilege this morning of addressing one of the issues in a continuing way of what we're studying these days about reflect. I want you to look inside your program this morning. I have three verses of scripture which we will highlight there. At a certain time, you'll see those on there on kind of the little, they call it a kind of a little sermon outline, you know, piece of paper you can write notes on. If you have a Bible close by, you'll probably want to identify a couple things in your own Bible or the Bibles in the room. If you want a Bible and don't have one, the Bibles in the room are yours. You do not steal a Bible when you take it from church, all right? It is completely yours if you'd like to have it. And you can feel glad to take some. Or electronically on your phone or something like that either way. But this morning I want to start with the verse that's found in John chapter 20. This verse is a word from Jesus and he says this: Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. John chapter 20, that's the fourth letter, the fourth book of the New Testament. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said, near the end of his time while he was on earth, all right? Jesus was here for a period of time, physically came into this world. Before he died on the cross, rose again, went back up into eternity in heaven, there's these instructional kinds of words that he shared with the people near him. And this instruction was, as he was telling his disciples, and ultimately he's telling us, I was sent in this way. God, now I am sending you. And everything we're talking about in these days sort of reflects that, including the story that Mike told last week, which was all about the beautiful story of him telling his child, his daughter, really a touching story for me. I got a little teary-eyed, Mike. You know, and He tells her every night, you know, my precious child, I love you. I love you, my precious child. That actually is what Jesus tells us. And so in that sense, we learn that if we are going to reflect, and this verse here tells us, Jesus says, I'm going to send you into the world. This is how I came, and this is how I'm going to send you. We become a reflection of something, and the first thing we get reflected is this incredible love of God. God loves us. And the truth is, if you don't understand that fully, then everything else that we're going to talk about in the coming weeks ahead is kind of become pointless. You will not quite get it until you start to understand. You can be a child of God. And when you become a child of God, accepting Christ into your life at that point forward, then all of a sudden you become a reflection of God's love. It's kind of cool. Just like Mike's daughter becomes a reflection of her parents, we become a reflection of God's love. Very cool. Now, as we move forward through this, though, I want us to take the second step in this, and that is an understanding that as a follower of Christ, I am what we call a Christian. I'm not perfect. I haven't got everything figured out, but I am a follower of Christ, and which means there was a point in time in my own life when I chose to say that I don't want to live life for me anymore. I really want Christ to take charge. I sort of want Him to rule. I want to accept His invitation that says, I love you like my precious child. I accept that, and from that point forward, I want you to be in control. I want you to be in charge. I want you to lead my life. Now, I don't look any different. Well, actually, I became a follower of Christ as a young teenage or a young child, so I do look different physically. But you get my point. I mean, I'm really the same human being here, you know, that I was when I was a kid. I've grown in my understanding of God's love, but I'm still the human that's me. I'm still the essential part of who I am as a follower, as a human being. And so there's this sort of great conflict that comes along into this second aspect of what it means to reflect. And that is, I am called now to reflect a life that is full of the Spirit instead of just living in the flesh. We live in the flesh, but I'm sort of called to live in a deeply spiritual way. Now, what does that mean? You know, in church circles, like maybe in any teaching, we often use words. Mike talked about this last week. It was really kind of another cute little story. He says there's this book, which I was completely unfamiliar with, not in my library, and it's called, the book called, the great theological book called Fancy Nancy. And do you remember that story he told last week? And he said, Fancy Nancy, I didn't ever heard that. And it's a book you read to kids about helping you to understand words. So you hit a word you don't understand. Fancy word, fancy word, fancy word. And you try to explain it. And in the church world, we tend to do that a lot too. We'll use a word, and after a while, you hear it a while, and even if you don't understand it, you know it's thrown around church circles, so you just start using it yourself, even though nobody ever explained it to you, nobody ever, you know, you don't get it. So, fancy word of what it means to live in the Spirit. What in the world does that word mean? To live in the Spirit. In fact, there's kind of a back and forth phrase I want to use for a second, and that is this word flesh and spirit. Okay? We're born in the flesh. We're called to live in the Spirit. Now, again, if you've been around church a while, you go, oh yeah. But you would never go to school. You'd never go to Decatur High School, Sean, and walk in and say, boy, you guys are all living in the flesh. Maybe you do. Okay. Maybe you do. But you get my point. You don't go to work one day and say, well, this is a fleshly place. You know, you just don't do that. Now, if you throw that around certain little Bible study groups, everybody go, oh yeah, they're living in the flesh. Oh yeah, I'm living in the woo spirit. You know, a little Pentecostal addition there. But anyway, so you get the sense of these words that sometimes get thrown out and you don't quite grasp them. So let's just identify what that means. So if we're called to reflect Christ in our lives by living in the Spirit, and yet we exist in the flesh, let's really make sure we understand the definitions of that. The flesh is a Bible term to sort of, almost in a graphic way, just to say, you're born of a woman. Every one of us in this room are born of a woman. Every one of us, unless you came out of a test tube. So I don't think you did. So we were all born in the flesh, right? So we were born in the flesh, and we were born with kind of a nature that is existent in each one of us. And we've inherited some things, not only the specific DNA of having hair or not having hair and all those details, you know, that we get, but you also inherit some nature inside you, some things that become a part of who you are. And a part of that nature is, the Bible would say, you're actually born with a sin nature. You're born with this wonderful ability to do wrong. Incredible. You guys are great at doing wrong. And the Bible would call that sin. The Bible would say anything that God does not do, that is sin. And you and I inherited that flesh nature. And so you're sort of grabbed into that. So when we say in the Bible, born of the flesh, born of in a natural way, in fact, the Bible, other Bible verses talk about born of the earth, born of the, all of those very graphic descriptions that are, some of them even have some great scientific implications to it. The stuff of the earth is in us. I've heard scientists say that. That's absolutely true. You are born of stuff. And in that stuff that you were born of, God created you for sure. For sure. Let's don't get messed that up. But you were born with this fleshly desire. The lust of the eyes. The sinful heart. The desires that sometimes walk out of ordinary. That's who you are. Dash and I were talking about this the other day. Of isn't it crazy, all of the stuff that makes up the complicated me, and half the time I can't even figure it out myself. Now, contrast that with the Spirit. To be born of God. In order to find real life, we have to find ourselves to be born again. There's a great story about that in the book of John, chapter 3. But it just says, you don't get to this part until the Spirit of God moves into your life. So you have these contrasting terms, flesh and spirit. You have living in the world, which means all the complicated junk of the world. And there's some, you know, there's some good things in the world, but this complicated, sometimes questionable, and then contrast that with the holy world of God. That is the perfect. Holy really just means perfect. You have the natural versus the spiritual. You have the earthly versus the heavenly. All of those words are used in the Bible often to describe that contrast. And so if I'm going to reflect God, first I have to understand come into a relationship with Him because He loves me. He wants to adopt me in. And so I learned then from that day forward, I say, I want to reflect the love of God. People have even asked me sometimes, what is different about me? And I don't mean this in any arrogant sense of the word, but occasionally people say, how in the world do you do what you do? And it has nothing to do with talent, absolutely nothing to do with even personality or anything else. It has to do with the fact that I come back and say, well, the truth is I have a hope and a life because I know that there's a God of the universe who loves me and cares for me. I have a purpose in life because God chose me and adopted me just like He wants to adopt you. And in that same way, now I can be Spirit-filled. I live in the flesh. Billy really is still the same as he was when he was 7, 8, 10 years old. The fleshly side of me is still there. I still sleep, eat, still battle some of the internal battles of my life. But I am reflecting the Spirit of God because God's Spirit moved inside my heart. And we're going to talk about that. You know, as a Christian, our great example always for everything is Jesus. Now we always say in church life, if anybody ever asks you a question, you know, 80% of the time the answer is Jesus and 15% of the time the answer is the Bible, and the other 5% is left for other stuff, right? So if anybody ever asks you a question about something, Jesus, the answer is Jesus, right? Well, the answer to this one really is Jesus. So the example of our life and the understanding of what we wrestle with this is the life of Jesus. So let's talk about Jesus. And here we go. Fancy Nancy word. Here's the word incarnation. And here's what the word incarnation means. It's an old word. It's a great word. It's just not used too often unless you go to Incarnate Word Academy or something, right? And even then, they don't know half the time know what that means. So incarnation just means this. John, in the Bible, chapter 1, verse 14, actually personally my favorite Christmas story, because it doesn't tell the details of the birth of Jesus. It just says, here's what happened. When Jesus was born, when Jesus came into this world, John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh. There is that word. The Word of God. What's the Word? The Word is literally the creation of God. In fact, the word, okay, is really describing even the same word that talked about the creation itself. When God said, let there be life, a light, a word came out of His mouth, and the heavens and the earth were formed. And all the many details. And God said this, and it happened. And God said His words were strength, power. They are from the Creator Himself. And the Word became flesh and dwelt and lived and parked Himself, inserted Himself among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. A beautiful descriptive way to describe the incarnation, which is the coming of God into this world. The incarnation. Jesus is a fulfillment. This is His story. That's what this was written about. You can find this in your own Bible, John chapter 1. Now, as you progress through that, you find out the understanding of who is this Christ? Was he a prophet? Was he a good man? Was he a holy man? Was he a really great preacher? Was he an incredibly moral human being? Yes, 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 to all those things and many, many more. Incredible teacher. But what the Bible, as we come to discover His story, and I love to read the four Gospels over and over and over again. I told you that a few weeks ago, and it's just becoming a habit in my life. I want to learn about Jesus. And so I'll go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, turn around and go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and I pray that I'll do that until I live to be 120 years old, which I actually don't want to pray to live to 120. But the point is, I want to be like Jesus, and this is the story of Jesus. And when you read it over and over again, you learn that I want to be like Him. The story of the incarnation is not just a great guy came to this world, but God came here. He was 100% man, or excuse me, He was 100% God who became a man. Not two persons, not, you know, 75-25, 75% God. He didn't just get to a point in time where all of a sudden at His baptism they blessed Him and said, oh, now the Spirit of God comes upon you and woo, you're different now, anything like that. He came here. The Bible calls Him the Son of Man, and the Bible calls Him the Son of God. And those terms all apply. It's not some crazy mixture. It's not some deified human being. But this was the holy God who inserted Himself into human history. Much like you would take, you know, human history, and literally we insert this here into human history. That was God who came here. That is the story of Jesus. Whether or not the world believes that or not, that is what the Bible teaches. That's what I teach. That's what we teach as a church family. That is what the Scripture says. You and I have to come to wrestle with whether or not we believe that. But that is the incarnation. God became a man. I'm going to describe that even a little bit more in a minute, but it's for hundreds of years, people discussed all the nuances of this. I don't want to get into it totally, but a very holy God came into this world, and He took on flesh. Now, He was not born the same way you and I were born. He was born of a woman, too, by the way, and her name was? Ooh, the answer's not Jesus. It was Mary. Gotcha. Good job. He did not was not born with the same nature you and I were, because he was born of heaven. The Son of God. Son of man. But he was born into a sinful, crazy world and inserted into a human body. Now, it's very complicated. The theology of the understanding of Christ, it's quite deep, and sometimes we can wrestle with it. But I actually believe in the simple. And the simple answer is, God became a man. Now, there's a picture. I as you guys know, I work in overseas a lot, and was just in Russia the other day, and I love to visit Orthodox churches, and this is absolutely no criticism against Orthodox churches. There's a lot of them in Katharinburg and stuff, and of course in Bryansk where I work, and that sort of thing. I love to visit them. I've been to a lot of the cathedrals, churches, all that kind of stuff. And there's icons in these places, and I'm not insulting any of that either. But I'm just telling you, there's this picture that use this photograph because I want to get an idea in your mind. When we always picture Christ in our mind, what does he look like? And the most common picture all across the Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox world often is that there's this thing around his head. What do we call it? It's a halo. And so we get this idea that there's this halo there. And sometimes if we don't understand why that got there in a painting, we start to thinking that Jesus, when he was walking around this earth, had a halo everywhere he went. And you can identify Jesus because they say, hey, Jesus is coming to town. How are we going to know what he looks like? He's the guy with the halo. All right? Didn't happen. All right? Didn't happen. The halo is there. It is to reflect the glory of God. So we understand that on a painting, but in real life, he did not carry the halo. He carried a spiritual awe about him. That's for sure. People were attracted to him. People said, whoa, there is something uniquely different about you. So when we paint him, sometimes we paint him saying he's unique, and he is. One of the better ways that I like to look at it is sometimes this more Americanized Christian version of Christ, and that is Emmanuel, God with us. We sang this earlier. Phil pointed that out in that song, God with us. Emmanuel, in its very simple version, really just means God with us. God inserted himself in human history, into our lives. He was in the flesh, and he was born of a woman, the Son of God, not with the same nature that we have, but he inserted himself into this world and had to face the same trials, tribulations, temptations that you and I did. God came here for our rescue. Honestly, there is no greater story. I could stop right there and we could just say, that's the story, and that is it, of what God can do in your life. One of the greatest descriptions, if you want to write this down, if you don't know this already, the greatest theological descriptions of Christ is found in the book of Philippians. It's a letter to a church in the ancient city of Philippi. That's why it's called Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Well, technically 6 through 11, but that whole thing is a setup to it as it goes into that, and it gives this incredible description of who is Jesus. Even though, and it says this, even though, I don't have this in any of your notes anywhere, but in Philippians 2, it says, even though Jesus Christ was in the form of God, he did not regard his equality with God something to be clung to. Instead, he emptied himself and became a man. Even more than a man, he became a servant. I'm sort of paraphrasing a little bit. But he lowered himself down. God lowered himself down to the form of a servant. And ultimately, he gave himself up even to death on a criminal's cross. From the top down to that bottom, he inserted himself in history. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All right? Now, great passage. Go back and read it over and again yourself. Know that place. Jesus, when he got inserted into this world, inserted himself into a very broken world. It's a chaotic world. A world that is full of hostility and destruction and violence. Even at his birth, when he was born of Mary, the Virgin Mary, even when he was born in that way at that time. Immediately after that, the ruler of that day, Herod, ordered all, because of his threat against children, ordered all the children in that area that were under 2 years old to be murdered, killed. And he and Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Egypt to escape all of that. Isn't it funny? Not funny. Isn't it insane? Had that happened today, that very same incident happened today, how much of the news would be constantly over that? What's going on? And you know, we'd have inserted military troops, and the UN had gone in, and Red Cross had been. I mean, just in crazy things happened. Crazy thing is, stuff like that has happened for the last 2,000 years. Stuff like that happens even today. Let's just take a quick look at this hostile world of global conflict. We have, of course, health issues. We have problems in the world with ecosystems and politics, and we have violence, and we have sexual perversion. We have slavery that still goes on today. It goes on and on. In fact, here in a couple of weeks, I think we're going to have Genesis Project. You're going to be here to share some of the chaotic, out of control kinds of things that are happening in the world. This is a messy world. Now, I took this off the internet, and it's just something, it's called globalconflict.com or something like that. And you can find it for yourself, but they talk about all the wars that are going on. And this is only the major stuff, the big stuff. Even in the U.S., it doesn't really have all of the things, but it, you know, you talk about Ferguson, Missouri, you talk about things in New York City, you talk about the Oso landslide a few months back, in Oso, Washington, that was a physical earthly disaster. But you also have other kinds of things like what happens in Pasco and riots that happen. I mean, if you watch the news, which you should, it's just a constant bombardment of that. You don't even get all of it. In fact, if you want really good news, watch the BBC, by the way. Don't watch CNN. But it's a lot more tells about the world. But in Venezuela, you got huge conflicts going on. We have a man in our church from Venezuela. He's praying about his country all the time, as he should. You've got in Africa, you've got an Ebola crisis. You've got issues going on in virtually every country. You've got Somalia that's completely falling apart. You've got the Congo, which we as a church work a lot of refugees from the Congo, and this huge turmoil that's going on there. You got issues in Libya that, you know, and we got some news about that. I'll talk about that in a minute. You've got conflicts in Egypt, and you've got, you know, this guy hates this guy and this group hates this group, and let's send some fighter jets into this place. There's a battle going on right now between Azerbaijan and Armenia. I have a friend who I had lunch with the other day who's an Armenian refugee to Russia, and he and his wife and their family, and they talk about that incredible conflict that's now going on between those neighboring countries that the rest of us people over here in the world don't even know it. You don't even know where Azerbaijan is, most of you. All right? But it just goes on. And Ukraine, and on and on and on. The only safe place looks to be like Australia, but they got two cyclones going on right now, if you've watched the news. So I don't want to be there. You got that upper part of Siberia, maybe that's pretty good. Greenland. Let's all go to Greenland. It's the only safe place on the globe. What's the point? I don't need to elaborate on this a whole lot, do I? It's a broken world. It's a chaotic world. It has been for 2,000 years, and it still is. And here's the challenge. The challenge is that we live in the flesh, and yet we are called to walk in the Spirit. How in the world do you do that? How can you be in the flesh? Once I have come to trust Christ, I still live in that broken world. But I want to live in the Spirit of God, in a hellacious world that does nothing but want to break everything down. How? How do you do that? And then, sometimes even as a believer, when you come to faith in Christ and you are saying, I really would like to do things God's way. I want the Spirit of God to indwell me, to live in my heart, to live in my life. You actually become a bigger target. I mean, one of the newest items that's brand new on the news, of course, is the 21 Christian believers that were from Egypt, taken away by ISIS. And I think they were marched around on the sea, the Mediterranean Sea coast of Libya, and all beheaded. Now, that's a horrible story. It's a horrible story. I don't care what religious background you're from. It's a horrible story. as they all get beheaded because of some things about faith. Crazy thing is, it's just one of thousands upon thousands of hostilities that go on in the world. We need to pray for those families for sure in Egypt. I have a great Egyptian Christian friend who lives in Cairo, and he's concerned about this. We talk on Facebook all the time. But here's the point this morning. How do I live in the flesh? How do I know living in the flesh? Can I live in the Spirit? How can I live in a broken world and yet reflect the Spirit of God in my life? I'm going to give you a couple simple points that I think might be helpful to you. I think the first one I would say is this. We need to all come to understand that I am a temple of God. And when I become a temple of God, I can become the temple of God when I lean upon the spiritual, the Spirit of God. Now, here's what I mean by that. Turn the slide, Joel, if you would, to this verse of Scripture that I want us all to read out loud together, if you would, please. This is out of the book of 1 Corinthians, a letter written to the church in Corinth, and it says this. Let's read it out loud together, can we? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? You are God's temple. When the Spirit of God moves in you. Now at first, again, fancy word, that may all seem a little weird. I don't get it. How in the world can that be? Well, we all understand temples. So I'm going to just give you some illustrations of temples. And I've seen some pretty cool places. These are not photos I took. And I haven't been to all these places. In fact, I think I've only been to one of these. But just an idea, just to give you a quick visual of when you use the word temple in the English language, there are some visuals that come up, right? Throughout history, throughout civilizations, there's all been these carved out, built, brick and mortar, wood, etc., temple kinds of places. We have high respect for them, and many of them are great tourist locations, as well as places of worship, too. But this is in Jordan. This is in Petra. It's an amazing temple. This particular one is down Central America, and it was built by an Indian tribe a long time ago as a temple, meaning the expectation was God would dwell here in this place, and it's called a temple of worship. The next one would be from Egypt. And, you know, you have all these ancient locations that are amazing places to see. There are pyramids and then there are temples. And the whole point of a temple in the Egyptian days was the fact that they were places where God dwelled. And we're going to go into this holy spot. And here's one from Southeast Asia. I believe it's a Buddhist temple, and I've not been there, but it's a beautiful, physically beautiful place. And there are many, many others like it. But the intent is we call that a temple because we say we want to have God's dwelling there. And then we have this one, which is on American soil, that's called the Mormon Temple. And the Mormon Temple is intended to be this holy spot where God moved. Now, as we walk through these, some of you who are not Mormon or not Buddhist or not other whatever else that's in there, you would say, oh, well, yeah, of course, that God doesn't dwell there. But then we have this particular one that we might resonate with in the Bible because this is actually, it's not there anymore, but it was the temple in Jerusalem. And they built that there to say, this is where God was. And I understand all the biblical terminology there. I don't want to get into all the details of that. That there was some great things that came out of that temple, but when it was built, there was an inside room that was called the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest would go in once a year because it was the holy room where God dwelt. Now, it's cool. It's awesome. But go back to that verse again. When Christ came and inserted himself into this world, and then he rose from the grave, defeating death, he now tells us that the Spirit of God can move into your life. And guess where the temple is now? This is the best part. The temple dwells in you. Why? Because you look different? No. But because God's Spirit has made you born again. You were born of a woman, and now you are born of God in the Spirit. And when you hear God's call to say He loves you, you begin to reflect His love, and then in turn, you begin to reflect When you lean on the Spirit of God, you are reflecting God's Spirit in your life. That's not hocus pocus. It's not strange. It's not weird. It really is just the difference between earthly and heavenly. And it's amazing. There has to be a redesigning of your understanding of what the temple is. You have to think of yourself and know yourself as the temple of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's one of the highlight verses of the morning. And I want you to make sure you write this down, because this is another place in the Scripture that was written to the church in a city called Ephesus. And in this, it is also written a lot about what does it mean to live like the temple of God? What does it mean to live with the Spirit of God? And look at these verses in chapter 5, verse 15. It says, look carefully how you walk. Highlight that word walk somewhere. How you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of your time. I like the word time there. So walking in time. Because the days are evil. The days are of the flesh. The way the world works is of the flesh. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Next slide. So verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Spirit, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another with reverence for Christ. Now, there's a lot to that verse, far more than we have time to deal with, but I want to make sure you highlight that. Go back and look at that verse again, but I want to go back. Joel, if you'd kind of go back to the beginning of that, the first part of that, verse 15, there's some highlighted things I'd like for you to make sure you understand. Being filled with the Spirit is not a hocus pocus, not a weird little sort of a thing come along the way. First off, it's submitting your life to the Almighty. That's why it says, be careful how you walk. I would highlight walk and time. Those are the things that make up your life. That walk just means what you do with your life. Your walk. Not your walk for water, but your walk in life. What I do with my walk and what I do with my time is pretty much who you are. How do you use it? And in this verse is, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, then you will be careful to submit those things to God. Secondly, in verse 18, it says, you'll ask God to guide every aspect of your life. And the contrast is used between getting drunk. When you get drunk, you are overtaken with something else, right? When you submit to Him, you're overtaken with God. That's the contrast. Third is, there's a sense of thankfulness and worshipfulness. It says, we address each other with psalms and hymns, with each other and singing praises to God. And in the next part of that verse, the next slide, if you would, it goes on to say, giving thanks always to everything that God has done for me. In just this whole idea of a life of thankfulness. And then the last part of it is, it's an unselfish lifestyle. It's submitting to each other. It's out of reverence for Christ, a willingness to put other people above ourselves. Those are just aspects of how you decorate this temple that's me, that is striving to be the Spirit-filled person of God. It's not just somebody coming over there and hitting you over the head and the Spirit of God comes in you. It is a walk with God, because I recognize that I'm a temple of God. My life is. The last little application to maybe help you think about what it means to walk in the Spirit of God instead of living in the flesh and reflecting His Spirit is that a Spirit-filled person trusts God's Spirit for their strength. In other words, the spiritual food that you get becomes the power of God, not the fleshly food that I eat. A little fast story, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, He went out into the desert to spend time with the Father, and He was tempted. There's this great story of being tempted by the devil himself, who came up and met Him and tempted Him in several different ways. And one of those ways is that he fasted. Fasting means he didn't eat for a long period of time, and he was willing to pray because he wanted to receive this from the Almighty, and the devil came along and said, you know, you're the Son of God. There's some stones over here. Turn them to bread. You're hungry. Eat. And he said, man does not live by bread alone, but instead he only really lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus himself set that perfect example to say, if your spiritual power does not come from food, your spiritual power does not come from exercise or running a marathon, your spiritual power does not come from, you know, all that stuff. It comes from feeding on the Word of God himself and letting that rule your life. The only real power you can get. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's a verse that says this, great verse. It says, not by might nor by spirit, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's only by my spirit that you can survive any obstacles in life that happen to be out there. I don't need to remind any of you of what it's the chaos of the world and the breakdown of every aspect of life. We already walked through. I don't need to remind you that every one of us are one more day closer to death than we were yesterday. Isn't that a pleasant thought? I don't need to remind you of the fact that nobody escapes pressures of life. I don't need to remind you of the fact that the world is doing nothing but trying to do its best to take everything away from you. And there's chaos not only every part of the globe that we showed, but every city, every neighborhood, every house, and often even in your own soul and your own mind, there's this chaos and battle going on. Everything in the world wants to take God's Spirit out of you and away from you and the truth out of you. And it is a battle, it is a war that is personal and it is real. But I will tell you, the only way to survive the battle is when you rely upon God's Spirit to feed your life. The Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, and allowing the indwelling of Christ and say, God, I need you in all things. The battle lines are drawn. The enemy is at the gate. Life is full of horrible opposition. It's all there. A couple verses I want to leave with you before we stop. In Romans 8:31, it says, if God is for you, who can be against you? Romans 8:31. And then this one, 1 John 4:4, which is a highlight verse of the morning. And I want us to read that out loud. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. And then read this part with me together out loud. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's a truth that you can have confidence and assurance and boldness with, and everything changes when that takes place. Reflecting means that I get the chance to live, even though I'm in the flesh, but I get to be full of the Spirit of God, which brings life. I'm going to ask our worship team if they would. Come on up here. And I'm going to ask Radiet to sort of lead us in a song that some of you are familiar with. And if you've sung it, please sing along. But the beautiful part of this song is alive again. I was living in darkness, but when Christ came into my life, the Spirit of God moved in and I become the temple of God and I am alive again. And all things are new. Jesus Christ inserted himself into all of human history and now he can insert himself into your life and you can walk in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of God, by trusting your life to him. Romans 8:11 says this, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your fleshly mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's worship.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, the sovereign God. God, anything that happens in this world, none of it surprises you. You know what's going to happen. You understand this world. You understand the conflict. You understand the war better than any of us. Yet, Lord, we have hearts that are that are frail at times and get nervous and get scared and are worried. So, Lord, in this moment, we come to you trusting that you are in control and that you are good and that even though we can't completely understand it, you have a plan in this world and you're working it out for good. God, we also come not to trust you, not only to trust you, but to ask, to beg, to petition you, to give help to those who are surrounded by opposition. Lord, we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who live in places where it's illegal to be a Christian, who live in places where it is such a stark minority to be a Christian that their social and their cultural and their economic ties are severed. Many of them are left to live in poverty, left to live outside of even friendship because they call on your name. Lord, today we as a church, we pray for them. We ask that you would strengthen them. We pray that you would increase their courage. God, we ask that you would protect them in such a way that they are able with boldness and clarity to explain the hope they have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we recognize in this world that is hostile toward you, the enemy is not another religion. The enemy is not people. The enemy is the enemy of our souls. It's the devil himself. And so, God, we pray that you would capture the hearts and minds of those who even persecute the church. God, we echo the prayer of someone earlier this week who at the persecution of those 21 Coptic Christians, they said, may one of these terrorists be the next Paul. God, we pray that you would reveal yourself in such an awe-inspiring way that the hearts and the minds of those who are most against you, that they would be changed so that their zeal would be pointed at glorifying the name of Jesus Christ and spreading the gospel. And God, we pray for us as a church. I pray that you would not allow us to be comfortable in America where we have everything we need. Help us not to be so comfortable that we forget about the needs of those in the world. Help us not to become complacent, but instead, God, I pray that you would put just a heavy burden of prayer on each of our hearts. God, I pray that tomorrow and this coming week and the coming months, that we would wake in the morning and our hearts and our minds would be drawn to you and to pray for those who are persecuted, to lift them up, that they would be strengthened daily because of our prayers. God, I also pray that this would change our hearts so that we would have even more of an urgency to reach out and to love our neighbors, to love people in the name of Jesus Christ because we are full of your Spirit, because you dwell inside of us and you are greater than anything in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.